Morning, everybody. There's nothing better to do than to praise the Lord and be in His presence. The Bible says its praise is becoming to the upright. And so the more we praise, the more you are becoming, the more beautiful we are, because God glorifies those who worship Him. And I love all the songs we sing, but Great Is Your Faithfulness is one that has been very much me and Sally's special hymn that we sung at our wedding. But what a wonderful thing to know that God is, all through those years, unchanging and faithful. I mean, we say that and we keep saying it, but to know deep down in our hearts that He really is with us forever and He's faithful. And that's a wonderful thing. And today I'm continuing on Elijah's story and taking lessons from Elijah and what God is doing with Elijah, because he learned to stand before the Lord, and God prepared him ready for this moment that we're reading here in 1 Kings 17. And that is a secret for us. As we stand before the Lord, we're made ready and fit to enter into all the new things that God has got for us. And I just want to read this one verse again from 1 Kings 17, 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for the dependability of your word. Thank you that this is God breathed. Thank you that within this word, your Holy Spirit takes that word up to us, and this word becomes powerful. This word causes us to partake of you, to be joined increasingly with you, and to partake of your nature and to be like you. Father, thank you for this word, that we come to it not just with our minds, but our hearts, our lives. We come, Lord, to this word. We come to you this morning. We come to you, Holy Spirit. Will you transform us? Will you show us more of Jesus? Will you transform us to be like him? And Father, we read about Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was an ordinary man, and yet moved with the Spirit of God. Father, thank you that same Spirit that's in Elijah is in us today. Father, we thank you that you are with us and for us, and we pray, come, Lord, do a new work within us, that out from this work, not only, Lord, this church will be increasingly established in your anointing, but we will be effective to go out and to reach those who don't know you. Come upon this generation, we pray. Come upon this generation in power and in anointing. Father, that Christ will be proclaimed, and Lord, the men and women and children and youth will come radically to you in these days. We pray, Lord, send your fire, send your Spirit, Lord, for we cannot do anything without your Holy Spirit. But thank you, you promise, you've given him to us. Father, thank you that we have the Spirit of God. Lord, do a new thing with us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I purposely wanted to deal with this just one verse, because it highlights the fact of just before that, we said last time, I don't want to go into as much detail with Elijah this time, but just before that, there were wicked kings. After David died, his son Solomon came on the throne. After Solomon died, the kingdom split to Israel and to Judah, which was one tribe centered around Jerusalem. But the kings got increasingly worse, and then right now, at this stage, when Elisha comes on the scene, Ahab is king of Israel, and he's the worst king of all. He's the most evil king of all. And God set the stage, we said, for Elijah to happen upon the scene. Not that he was new in his day, but in terms of this historic account that we have there, Elijah just suddenly hits the scene, hits the stage. But I want to say this, that the stage is set, but Elijah said this. We went through the story last time, but he if you remember, he got all of Israel together, and he got the prophets of Baal together, and he said, "You build your altar, and I'll build my altar to God, and we'll see who turns up." And of course, we know the end of the story. But at this point in time, when he's about to ask God for the fire to fall, he says this: "You are a God in Israel. Let it be known that you are God, and that I have done these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, and show the people that it's you that have turned their heart back again." So Elijah was saying, I'm here not because I've chosen to be here, but God's behind the scene. It's God turning up. So it's his coming. It's God's coming. Yes, in and through Elijah, but God's turning up. I love God turning up. Do you know he always turns up? He's always here. He's always with us. He's here before we come. He loves to have our worship because he loves us loving him because he loves us. But God turns up. God breaks in upon the scene and he brings new life and new things. God is full of new things to break in upon us with. Do you believe that? God is the God of new things. The reason is because life is in him. He is the life. That life is ever springing forth. He's the fountain. He's the spring of life. He has eternal life within him, and it's ever new. It's ever being renewed. So all that God does is new. He comes and he saves and he helps. He gives life to the dead. He's the creator then of all things new. In him, the old things have gone and the new things have come. Do you believe that?
Yes.
When Jesus was with, he was just about to raise Lazarus from the dead. So this is before he was on the cross, before he was raised. And he said this to Martha and Mary, to those that were around. He said, I am the resurrection and the dead. I am. I am. Of course, we know that that was a take from Yahweh, which is I am who I am, which is the God that God revealed that name to Moses in the Old Testament, which means he is the only self-existent one. There was never a time when God wasn't. He is. He will always be, because he has life in himself. That life ever springs forth. And Jesus said, if you come to me, you will know rivers of life that will ever flow through your innermost being and out. Why? Rivers of life. Rivers keep going with fresh water all the time. That's the life of God. It's ever fresh. It's ever new. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection. That seems in one sense a strange thing. I am the resurrection. He didn't say, I am the person who can resurrect. He said, I am the resurrection. What does he mean? Everything he touches, everything he speaks to that's dead, comes to life. It has to come to life. Everything that touches him comes to life, because he is the life. Whoa. We can come to church, we can come to meetings, we can sing songs, we can do things, we can pray, we can read the Bible. But coming to him, we have life. And it's life that is in him, and he's called us in him, that he may be life in us. Can't hear a hallelujah anywhere, but there you are. Isaiah and Jeremiah said, behold, I do new things. They both spoke prophetically about the new things. Of course, they were referring primarily, although there were things at that time it referred to, but it was referring to the eternal life in Christ through his death and resurrection. And then in Revelation it says, he who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. You and I, beloved, are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old has passed. The new has come. But it's not just new that it happened. You know, we can all stand up and give our testimonies to when we came to the Lord. And we can say, well, we came to the Lord and then, oh, it was wonderful. And God did this and God did that. And it felt new. But that new eternal life is eternal in Christ. It's just as new and being renewed today as it was back then whenever we came to Jesus. It doesn't die. It doesn't grow old. So Paul says we don't lose heart then. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. We're living with the new life of God that's coming through our veins, coming through our beings. The life, God is alive in you and alive in me. Wow. Well, I'll say amen.
Amen.
God has great things in store for us, and he's prepared new things which flow from his presence. God set up this stage ready for Elijah to come, for God to do new things in his day. God is setting up a stage for you and I, beloved, for us to do new things in our day. I want to come back to that. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them, as Ephesians 2:10. And John 15, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Wow. God has prepared works for us. He's prepared new things, new blessings. He's prepared things that we can't see yet. As Dave just told the story about Noah. Noah, okay, had to be obedient and build the ark, but he saw nothing of rain. He knew nothing of rain, and he didn't see anything of it until it happened. When God turns up, things change immediately. You and I don't know what God has got in his heart for us, for you, today, tomorrow, this week, next month. God has prepared great things, new things for you and me. And he wants us to stand before him. And in John 15 it says, "If you abide in me and I in you," because he doesn't just prepare the way, God prepares you and me for that way. And I want to look at that and how he prepares us as we stand before the Lord. So standing before the Lord then, this is what Elijah teaches us. It's the place where we're made ready, made fit to be an influence for good. It's a place where we're enabled and equipped to bring change for the better. We said the nation got worse and worse and worse and worse. The kings got worse and worse and worse and set up altars to Baal instead of God. And we read of Jeroboam last time, who set up two, the moment he came to be king, he set up these two calves and said, "You worship them." You know, these are meant to be men of God. In Israel, the people of God. And they turned the people's hearts away from God, and they all worshipped Baal. Isn't it like Jesus said, "We're like sheep that go astray"? You know, you think the nation of Israel, yeah, okay. You tell us, yes, let's worship God. Why didn't somebody stand up and say, "No! I'm not going to worship that thing. That's nothing. God is the God and the only God. We will worship him." Oh, that we would have a people that would walk according to the word of God. And when we see something that is not in that word, we stand our ground and say, "No." We're not a people, beloved, that just flow and be carried wind around by every wind of persuasion and wind of doctrine. We live in a day when even so-called Christians talk a load of rubbish. It's certainly nothing to do with this word. It's more to do with what's in the world. You can't bring the world into here. You can't bring the world into the church without being idolatrous. It's Jesus, and Jesus alone that's God, and he is Lord, and his word is our commandments that we love and obey, because that's the way he's leading us. Do I hear another amen in the house? But here's the nation gone bad and bad and bad and bad. Where's Elijah standing before the Lord? The kings lead them to, where is he? Standing before the Lord. Why? He's being unaffected by the evil of his day, and he's standing before the Lord that his heart and his life is ready for that stage to enter at that time to be an influence for good and turn God's people back to God. You and I are called to be an influence for good in our day. You and I, and this is an ordinary man. James says he's a man with a nature like ours. He went down, he did fear, he did not believe. We'll see slightly later that he really does get into a deep, very depressed state. But God does new things in it. But this is an ordinary man. But he's a man who stands before the Lord. Beloved, let us be men and women who stand before the Lord. Because it's there we will be prepared, made ready and fit to do what God wants through us and in us. So I want to look at three things, what it means to stand before the Lord. Stand before the Lord, and this is a wonderful truth. We find rest in his fullness. Standing before the Lord, we're assured of his heart for us. Standing before the Lord, we're renewed in our thinking. Okay, standing before the Lord, we find rest in his fullness. The story goes that, I don't want to go in as full as I did last time, but as we said, Elijah got the prophets of Baal to make their altar, and he made his. They lacerated themselves and went all day and all night trying to get their God to do that. And he said, have you had enough? Why don't you cry out to him? Perhaps he's asleep. You know, perhaps he's gone. I mean, that's the silliness of it. Sin makes you silly. And so they did. In the end, nothing happened. He said, okay, now, Lord, I want you, let's cover it with water. Cover it with water. Now, Lord, come, fire. The moment that did, the nation seemed to turn, because they all said, God, our God, he is God. He is the Lord our God. He is God. Whoa, that's a fantastic sermon. You know, to be in front of the whole of Israel and give a message, basically, and do this deed, and then everybody rises up saying, God, God, he is God. He is God alone. He is God. Whoa. Like you're going to do when I finish my word this morning. You're all going to stand on your chairs and say, Lord, we follow you. Yes, we will go. No. Anyway, you will in your hearts. But you won't go on the chairs, because it's only me that breaks the chairs. But, sorry, I'm reminded sometimes what happened. Where was I? He's just done that. The nation is uproar. He said, kill 450 prophets. Kill the prophets. Then Jezebel sent a message to him saying, by our gods, as far as I'm saying, let it be true, you will be, as those prophets, dead by this time tomorrow. Jezebel, a woman, the wife of the king. You've got to understand that he was very exhausted, because he'd led up to this whole thing, and he led the whole thing all day. He was exhausted, and he felt he was carrying it alone. Little did he know, which God told him later, God had reserved 7,000 men that had been faithful to him and hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. But he felt he was alone, he was exhausted. And in that state of exhaustion, when you serve the Lord, you are exhausted, and you are at a point where you are vulnerable. But he was vulnerable, but when Jezebel sent this message, he feared for his life. And he ran. And as he went into the wilderness, he was weary, he fell down, he slept. This is the wonderful thing of the Lord. The Lord sent an angel. We don't know whether it's an angel literally. Some commentators believe, because it's the same word used just before when Jezebel sent a messenger. It could have been a messenger. It could have even been the angel of the Lord, Jesus. We don't know. But all it said is that he sent an angel, woke him up, and gave him fresh bread on the rock and a jug of water, and said, you have this to revive yourself, because the journey is long. Then he goes for another long sleep. And then the angel comes again, gives him more bread and more water, and sustains him. That's the gentleness and the love of God. God didn't come and say, you're my servant. What do you think you're doing? He doesn't hit us about the head if we don't believe. He doesn't hit us about the head if we're fearful. He doesn't hit us about the head if we're struggling to come through with him. He's loving and gentle, and he comes alongside, and his care is infinite. His care is never ending. And he tenderly came when he was on a downer. Can I just say this? He was tender when he was on a downer. Sometimes we can feel God is so far removed. We feel that. The truth of the matter is God is nearer than ever, because he's tender in his care to bring us through and to give us what we need. He needed some sustenance, and he got sustenance. And from there, he then went to the Mount of Horeb. And you know, in Horeb, he went into a cave. And then God said, I want you to come and stand. And then what was the order of it? There was the heavy winds, then there was the earthquake, then the fire. God wasn't in any of those. And then he heard a still small voice, and he went out to the entrance of the cave. And God said, "Why are you here, Elijah? Why are you here?" And Elijah said this: "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." I want to look at that a little bit in a moment, but his care is to bring us into rest. The first thing that God does with us at all times is bring us into rest. He didn't come back to him and say, "Get up, go. You need to be stronger. You're a man of faith for power for the hour." God doesn't say that. He says, "I know you're needy. I know you're weary. I'm coming to lift you up. I'm coming to do you good. I'm coming to encourage you." Beloved, God does nothing without bringing us through into his rest first. Jesus said, "Come to me and I will give you rest." There's rest for the spirit, rest for the soul, and rest for the body. But Jesus actually says here, and it includes spirit, soul, and body. But Jesus says, "If you come to me, you shall find rest for your souls." Why? Because our souls struggle more. Our spirit has the Holy Spirit resident within it. But it's our souls that struggle. It's our soul, our mind, our emotions that look at things around and we get disturbed there. And Jesus said, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Why? Because rest is the most fundamental for us. It is the foundation of our life in Christ. You know of the Sabbath rest that we read about in Hebrews 4. It says Joshua didn't bring them into rest, but there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The Sabbath rest is the new creation in Christ. So when God made the earth, when it says in Genesis, and you have the story there of 6 days creation and then the seventh day rest, that's to show forth the real rest that we have in Christ, that the 6 days is what Jesus has done and accomplished for us. It says, and then God rested from his works. And it says in Hebrews 4, and then we enter into Christ and we rest from our works and enter into his rest. Our first and foremost calling in Christ is to enter his rest. I've been in churches years ago. I've been in churches where the elders actually hammer God's people from the moment they come in. Why am I getting onto this? Years and years ago, before I even came to Newport, this was, and I was asked to go and preach at, I'm not saying, somewhere in the south of England. And I had to go and preach, never been there before. And there were some young men leading the worship. So they welcomed me and said, "Oh, great to you preach, you know." I don't know whether they knew I was there. It's like people who say, "You're here with a view." Don't know whether you've heard that. You know, you're here with a view. In other words, we're viewing you, you're viewing us. we'll tell you. Well, anyway. So, you know, I said, "Okay, that's fine, I'm here, whatever." And the bloke got up and said, "Right, this morning, I want us to really, really praise the Lord. So come on, stand up now. Come on, right, you over there, stand, come on. Come on, stand now. We're all going to stand. We are going to worship God with all our hearts." So they start, I don't know, some, whether it was, oh, I forgot to get the baby. Oh, Alfie. Bless Alfie, Lord. Oh. I want to come and cuddle him. Right. So, anyway, I was imitating. And after about the first, I don't know, we sung the first song through a couple of times, he actually came forward and said, "I've seen some of you yawn. I've seen some of you not into it. Come on, get up and worship the Lord." You think, whoa, where's the whip? You know, I came out and the guy who I was working with overall, who sent me there to preach, said, "Do you want to go there?" I said, "Thank you, no." I don't want to go there. But it's sad. God does not beat us. God does not hit us into obedience. Jesus didn't go around and say, "You're going to obey me then?" He doesn't go around and heal the woman. When a woman's found in adultery, he said, "I forgive you. Yes, go away and sin no more, because I'm going to help you. But I forgive you. He didn't then say, now you better get your life in order or else I'm coming to get you. Jesus didn't drive. He didn't control. He loved. He drew with love. God leads us into rest, beloved. And it says of Abraham, Hebrews 6:12, Abraham and those fathers had to come through with faith and patience, so that the writer says, we desire each one of you to show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope unto the end, so that you will not be subject to imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promises. When God wrestled with Jacob, after he wrestled with him, he was in a new place with God, because it said in Hebrews, he ended up leaning on his staff and worshipping. Jacob was a go-getter. Jacob was somebody, a supplanter, one who got for himself. After God wrestled with him years later, God had worked at him way, way before that and all through. But at this point, God was doing even a deeper work. When he wrestled with him afterwards, it says he was leaning, no longer taking, leaning on God, worshipping. It's the rest. God calls us, God brings us into rest in him with faith and patience. Beloved, if you don't remember anything else, remember God leads us in rest. That's the foundation. Nothing starts from there. God doesn't wake us up in the morning with a bell. Morning, get up, it's time to go. Boop, boop, boop. He doesn't do that. Up and Adam, I suppose. One of the church leaders used to say that to us every day. Up and Adam, up and Adam. Anyway. When we get up, the Lord says, how are you doing? I love you. That's what the Lord says. I'm looking forward to this day because I've got great things for you. And I love you and I'm for you. How are you doing? That's God. We rest in the fullness of his love. So, secondly, we are assured of his heart for us. I've got to go fast. In that scripture that I read in Hebrews 6 about faith and patience, we inherit the promises, he goes on to say this: God had given a promise to Abraham that I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And later in the Hebrews 6 it says, in the same way God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise. Why is God desiring even more? He says, I promised you. If God was a hard God, he'd say, do you not understand who I am? When I promise and I keep it. Have you heard in the church for the last 3 years, every week, have you heard that I'm a faithful God? So believe me then, I'm a faithful God. I promise. No, no, that's not God. God promises, but he says, I know that you struggle, but I desire even more to show you, the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of my purpose, and I'm interposing with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, which is the promise and the oath, in which is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. We're talking about standing before the Lord. And we're talking about entering within the veil, into his presence. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, it's God desiring to show us how strong and how faithful his heart is to us. Beloved, if you want to grow in God, knowing the heart of God for you is the biggest factor for growth. But then Peter says this, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow in respect to salvation if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. And I see some people say, well, they just need discipline. They need to be disciplined in the Lord. But have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? Because if you've not tasted the kindness of the Lord, you can't really start growing. Because it's the heart of God that causes us to grow. It's that heart that draws us into his presence. Abraham, after all he'd faced, remember that after 10 years of God promising he would have a son, he went to Hagar, and got it completely wrong and had Ishmael, and God said, no, that's not the way. Do you think of what he must have felt like after that? Whether he felt a sense of failure, a sense of guilt, a sense of he's lost it, a sense of, well, God's not. That's what the enemy says. When we're down, when we're in a difficult place, the enemy will say, it's your fault. You haven't got enough faith. You weren't strong. You're not believing enough. No, it's not. It doesn't come from within us. It comes from him. As we stand before the Lord and we allow him to minister to us, he brings us through in faith and in love. The one thing with that, years and years ago, in one of the first major lows, imprisonments, dark times that I went through, when I came out the other side, I said this phrase to God, which is the only thing I could make sense to what I'd come through. I just felt God was teaching me, it's not faith in my faith. It's faith in him. In other words, it's not, do I have faith? No, I can't make faith come. But the moment I hear his heart, the moment his lips speak to me of his gentleness, of his love. Forgive me, I'm with you all the time. I've been with you through all of that negative time. And I'm doing new things in you, and I'm bringing you through ready for a new time and for new things. Oh, Father, my faith rises. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by his voice, by his word. God doesn't hit us over the head and say, believe. He says, he comes to us and says, I love you. I'm for you. I'm with you. And he knows the struggles that we go through. God wants us assured of his heart. And in the middle of that, so Abraham, after that 10 years, had another 14, 15 years before Isaac came. But he was called the friend of God. Why? Because he grew in fellowship with God through those years. And that year, just the year before Isaac was going to be born, he was praying, he was fellowshipping God by the oak tree. And he was there in the oak tree, and he was worshipping and fellowshipping God, and then Jesus turned up with two more angels. If you're sat thinking of whatever, in the open, under a tree, and three strangers come toward you, what do you do? Do you know what Abraham did? He got up and ran. Said, what can I do for you? Why did he run? Seeing Jesus there was the extension of exactly where his fellowship was at that point. He was fellowshipping God and Jesus turned up. Yes. It's the same with Moses. Moses got it wrong at 40. He went out for another 40 years. After that 40 years, he was on the mountain and he was worshipping God on that mountain and loving God, and then the bush burned. Ooh. The bush burnt. What would you do if a bush burnt near you? Whoa. What he did is, oh, I must go near it to see why this bush. Why? He's intrigued. God's in this. Why? Because I'm just fellowshipping God and I know he's with me and I know this is God. I want more, Lord. These men did opposite to what you do in the natural because they were fellowshipping God and this was God turning up. God wants us to fellowship him and know that nearness. He wants us to be assured of his heart. And of course, God came to Moses and said, Moses, you didn't even mention anything of the so-called failure 40 years before. But he said, I'm sending you now in my original call to deliver my people. You see, Moses had seen, after that, God revealed to him, I am who I am. And then later on, when Moses was crying to the Lord, show me your glory, Lord. And God said, I will pass by you. You can't look at my face, but as I pass by, you will see my back. And Moses was a man who God spoke face to face. Let me say it now, just because of time, but we read about Moses, we read about Elijah. Jesus spoke about these men. And he said, in terms of men born of women, in terms of men in the natural realm, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. There's no greater man that has walked this earth than John the Baptist in the natural. But he who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What's God saying? We don't glory in the natural status of man. God's not interested in the entitlements. God's not interested in how important you or I are in the world. The world has these levels of entitlement, these levels of kudos, these levels of honour. And they say there's these men up here and these men down here. God says, John the Baptist was the greatest of all living men. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why? Because they are born of God and Christ lives within them. Whoa. Christ lives in you, beloved. Today, now, forever. Christ lives. His life is in you. But after God revealed himself as I am who I am, he came to him then when he passed by and said, the Lord, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. He saw God's greatness, but God's goodness. Paul was the same. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. And then he says elsewhere in Galatians 2:20, captivated by his goodness, he says, the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul says, yes, God is so high, so great, yet in his greatness, he's come and he's given his life for me. To be assured of his heart and to know him marries these two aspects of who God is. God is so great, but he's also so good. And we can't go into one. God is not so good because he forgets his greatness, forgets his wrath against sin and evil, forgets that he is holy of holies, holy above all. He doesn't turn the blind eye to be nice to us. No, he's just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. He's just. So when we come before him, we can stand before him in the right that he gives us through Jesus Christ. So there is a standing and then there is a seating. I spoke about resting in God. It says we're seated in heavenly places. Well, you say, well, hang on a minute. If we're seated, how can we stand? If we're standing, how can we sit? Well, no, no, this isn't time and space. This is eternity. This is spiritual. And in the spiritual, you can have one and the same thing going on at the same time. No, it's the life and the principle of life within. So in terms of relational, our position relationally is that we're seated. Our position when we're standing is to do with our position redemptively and governmentally. We stand before the King of Kings because we have a right to stand there. So John, the Gospel of John 1:12 says this, he who has received him, to him he's given the right to become sons of God. That right means exousia. It is the authority to. So we have the authority, we have the right to stand before God. What? We're living in a world right now, our culture thinks it's got lots of rights. Men and women everywhere in our culture, we have a right to this, we have a right to that, we have a right to equality, we have a right to ask for that, we have a right to expect this, we have a right to take you to court, we have a right on and on and on. The truth is, we don't actually have any rights before God. We don't have any rights before God of ourselves. But God in his love has granted us the highest right of all to stand before him. Nobody else can, but you and I. We don't stand because we are special in ourselves. We stand because he's given us the right, and we stand in his authority and power to say thank you, Father. So we don't take his forgiveness lightly. We don't take his authority and power that he grants to us lightly. But we come and say, oh Lord, Lord, you're so great. I don't deserve any of this. But you have given me the right to stand before you as a son of God. Thank you, Lord. And you've freely forgiven me. Lord, I shan't take that for granted. Lord, I want to love you more. I want to take hold. I want to know your heart. I want to be secure in knowing your grace, your favour, your forgiveness, your mercy, your goodness to me, Lord. And it's in the midst of his greatness and his goodness that we grow. Oh. This phrase has been going round and round and round in my heart for months. I mentioned it briefly last time. But this is a phrase I believe that grasps the truth of what God wants us to know here. God is great in his goodness, and God is good in his greatness. If we can get a hold of that for us, that his greatness doesn't threaten us. His greatness is his love toward us that has made us right. He who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. God wants us to know and be fully assured of his goodness. And then finally, to be renewed in our thinking. I just want to finish with this, that it's my heart as I've been praying. Elijah, because he was standing before the Lord, didn't get messed up, held back, sidelined by the problems and the evil that was going on around him. But that standing before the Lord, God enabled him to come through in the power of his love, to overcome the evil in the day. Do you know, I want to say this, I don't know how to say it as strongly enough. We can go through all sorts of terrible, difficult circumstances, sufferings and pain and difficulties. We can be wronged. We can be wrongly treated. We can be abused by God's people, by leaders maybe. We can be wrongly treated. But that doesn't of themselves, that will not hold us back. What will hold us back, beloved, is a wrong thinking that we lodge into as a result of it. You think of Joseph. He's in the prison. What did he have? He started off with great hope. God said, you people will bow down to you. You're going to rule. Don't know how he thought that. I don't know how he interpreted that. I don't know how he envisaged that. But he believed that. And his father loved him and gave him a special coat. Everything seemed to be fine up to that point. And then suddenly his brothers came. Hatred. They hated him. They wanted him dead. And they were about to kill him. And they said, no, let's sell him. So they sold him to some traders who were coming through and going to Egypt. So he went to Egypt. And even there he said, okay, well, I've got to start fresh. God's into new things, because I heard the word Sunday. God's into new things. So I'm going to work hard. God will bless me. He gets into one of the representatives of Pharaoh, and he's his special care, all of that. And then, of course, his wife comes along and seduces him. He runs away so that he isn't touched by her evil. And he runs, and you know the story. She gets his coat, and then she falsely accuses him, and then he's in prison. Well, what must he feel like? He's restricted. He's been wronged. He's been wrongly accused. All his life in those recent years have been nothing but abuse, injustice. There must have been hurt, anger, perhaps resentment, I don't know. If he kept in there, in his heart, in his attitude, in his thinking, if he remained, if he allowed those things to fester, he would have never, ever been right for the stage that God set on the time to come, when God said, it's time, son. Because he didn't have to be just free of those negatives and those hurts. When the time came, he needed to be the man of God that God had called him to be able to forgive his brothers and show the love of God of forgiveness to those who do you wrong. That's divine. And he forgave, not only forgave them, he wept over them and blessed them and did them good. That's divine. That's the love of God that overcomes all evil. Beloved, if we've been in situations where we've been wrong, we've been hurt, we've been wrongly treated, if we're in a place of restriction, if we're in a place where we were flowing once and now we're not, we're in a restricted place, beloved, God is right there with us. He's right there with us in the prison. He's right there with us in the restricted place. Elijah got it wrong for a while. He didn't look at the greatness of God. He said, God, don't you understand? I've served you and done everything, but they've turned against you. Now there's no more prophets left for you. I alone am left. God, why is it you've let us go? And God, later he said, no, I've got 7,000. I know what I'm doing. And I'm going to bring judgment. And he sent him back to anoint 3 men. And he said, they will bring judgment to those who do evil. And he came back into prospering in his ministry and anointed Elisha, who was with him right up until when Elisha was taken. It's that wonderful thing, Elisha never died. Elijah never died. He was just walking with Elisha, and the chariot came, took him. My mind went straight back when I read that recently of a lovely, lovely fellow called Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him. Imagine that. You go up to, bye love, I'm just going out to seek the Lord up the mountain. And you're walking along the mountain and, well, I do believe the Lord leads us in light, and he will show us, if we're going to go, that we will share with our loved ones. He gives us the grace for that. And even if he doesn't, God gives us the grace to come through. Whatever we're going through. I think of that man whose, was it wife and 2 daughters died and wrote that hymn? Was, yeah. Do you know, in the hardest sufferings, in the lowest place, is often where we truly learn the depth of the love of God. And the love of God changes us and takes us higher. And he takes us higher to such degree that we can only love and forgive and bless those who have hurt us. Beloved, you and I are in a place where we are not restricted. Nothing can restrict us from what has gone on. That's why Paul said, forget the past. But God wants us in our thinking to be renewed. Thinking that, Lord, you are Lord of it all. You are Lord of what's done. You are Lord of what's said. You are Lord of how I was treated. You are Lord of why I'm here. You are Lord of what seems to have happened that has gone wrong. But you are Lord. I'm not limited by that. But also Elijah had a wrong view of himself. He said, I'm finished. I'm a failure. I'm no better than my fathers. Take my life, Lord. Take my life. Next time the enemy says, you're rubbish, and then comes round the other side and says, you shouldn't be thinking that, you see. So that's wrong. Well, Elijah said, kill me, Lord. Take my life. But God said, no, I'm going to love you. When we're standing in the presence of the Lord, he renews our view of him. And he renews our view of ourselves. Mm. Beloved, see yourself as God sees you. He has caused us to be born of him. We're sons of the living God. Even the least, as it were, as we would see it, is not least at all. Because we are all sons of Jesus Christ and sons of glory. God has put his glory on you and on me, beloved. And the things that we go through negatively, we're not to fight. We're not to try and come through in our own way, in our own thoughts. We're to give it to God. We're to stand in his presence. To be renewed in our thinking of who he is. And because of him, who we are in him. He's lifted us up as his sons of glory. And as we stand before him, it doesn't matter what season that we're in. There will be a time when God sets the stage for us to enter again with new things. And he will cause us to be fruitful and come with him to do great things, to do good to those in the church, to those who are out there who don't know God. Beloved, we're not restricted in him. Let our thinking cause us to be free and unrestricted because we stand in the presence of God. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you for your heart. Thank you you've given us rest in you. Jesus, you give us your rest. And Lord, we pray that today, Lord, if whatever, wherever we're coming from, whatever has been going on in our hearts, our minds, Lord, please, would you bring us afresh into your rest? Let us know the rest of Christ, that Sabbath rest, that we've entered into all that you are and all that you've done for us in Christ. But Lord, help us to know increasingly your heart for us. Lord, let us know, Lord, your grace, your compassion, that loving kindness that never ceases. Lord, let us not know it in our mind, in our intellect only. Let us know it deep down in our spirit, in our heart. Let us know the security that you are with us. And Lord, whatever we're going through, if we're going through a restricted place, that Lord, we will know that you're with us in that. And that Lord, you will lift us. And you will bring us through ready for the next stage. Lord, if we're flowing well and we're being fruitful, Lord, let us keep our eyes on you, not on ourselves. Not on the fruit, but on you. Father, thank you that you're with us. Thank you that we belong to you. Thank you that your love overcomes all evil. And you have called us to be lifted up in Christ and to know your overcoming love through all that we've been through. Father, thank you that you have great new things for us. Thank you for your heart for us in Jesus' name. Amen.